for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thanks for sticking around with us here. Hope you enjoyed our conversation there on Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 34. This hour is devoted to you. You can raise whatever issue you'd like to or ask questions as it pertains to religion, church, faith, or the Bible. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's greet our guest pastor here on the telephone, Pastor Jeff Alexander, Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana, where he tells me the sun is shining and it's not too cold. How are you today, sir?
I'm doing great today. How are you, Chuck?
I'm doing fine. How many months for you now at Mount Olive Lutheran Church?
Let's see. We are at about the four-month mark.
Are you all settled in?
Getting there. Getting there.
How long does it take? You're a young guy, so you don't have a lot of experience in this. How long does it take before your new church feels like home?
That's a good one. I think it depends upon the church you're going to. I know what they told us in seminary is that first year is what it's going to take to really feel that you get established and get a lay of the land and allow the congregation to get to know you, and you feel like you have a good take on what drives them and who they are as a people. So I would say probably the first year, you know, many people call that the honeymoon period, which is a nice thing, but it's also an introductory year where you're still, things are new and still have a lot to learn.
Do you do trivia nights there at Mount Olive Lutheran Church?
You know, not that I'm aware of.
Are you a pretty good trivia player or not?
I would say average.
Average?
Yes.
Well, then I don't want you on my team. I need a ringer. I'm looking for a ringer.
Well, oh, you're looking for one.
Well,
you've
actually
got one coming up.
Actually, we're having a trivia night here at KFUO, and I need to tell folks about that and encourage them to call us and get a table. We have a limited number of tables available. And our grand champion trivia night will be Saturday, January 26th, on the campus of Laclede Groves Lutheran Senior Services Outpost. That's at 723 South Laclede Station Road in Webster Groves. Trivia starts at 7 o'clock. Paul Clayton is going to be the MC. We'll have a lot of KFUO people there that night. And we need to sell all our tables. It's a fundraiser for AM 850 KFUO. And we want to thank our friends at Lutheran Senior Services for helping us do this. So if you would like to get a group together, $15 per person, tables of 8 to 10. The number to call here and the person to talk to is Joan Harwell. Her number is 314-505-7874, 314-505-7874. We're going to have a lot of fun, and we're encouraging people to put their very best teams together for our grand champion trivia night.
And you were playing, Chuck?
Well, no.
You're not?
No, I don't want to show off.
Are you refereeing?
It's not good for the Bible study host to show off at the trivia night.
Well, Chuck, I've played in sporting events where you were the referee before,
yeah.
And you can't have more fun than that.
Yeah, right. Let's not talk too much about that. I never gave you a technical, did I?
I don't think so.
I hope not.
I've seen you give them, though.
I would feel bad. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Let's talk with Brian. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible Study. What's your question or comment?
Hi. Yeah, I'm going to buy a new Bible, and I wanted to spend some good money on it. And I was wondering what kind of translation to get. I like reading the concordance and the footnotes and all that, but I also like a translation that's not dumbed down or too colloquial. Mm-hmm. I was wondering what you'd recommend.
All right. We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
That's a good question. I personally prefer the New International Version. I've had a really good experience with the Concordia Self-Study Bible, which is in the New International Version. I found their footnotes to be a tremendous help. The concordance in the back is wonderful. Having talked with a lot of biblical scholars during the seminary time, I think that they feel that the New International Version is pretty colloquial in its translation. It's not as rigid, but it's easier to read, but it's also accurate. So there's some other versions of the Bible that I think go a little bit too far in making it user-friendly, where it's probably not as good of a translation. And so I enjoy the NIV for that. So if that's what you're looking for, something that's understandable yet still a good translation, I'd recommend the NIV Concordia Self-Study Bible or the NIV Self-Study Bible. Many people are now moving towards the English Standard Version, which is also good. I enjoy using that Bible as well. The wording in the translation is a little bit more rigid than the NIV. It doesn't, especially when you read it, I don't feel that, as you read it out loud, that it flows as well. But I know that many Bible scholars prefer that because they believe that the translation is more accurate. So I think when the different translations come into being, the editors kind of have to err on one side or the other. Are we going to sacrifice some of the user friendliness for the sake of being more accurate in the translation? Or are we going to sacrifice a little bit of the accuracy to make it more user friendly? So both the ESV and the NIV, I believe, would be good choices for you, Brian.
What do you do, Pastor? There are two sides of the spectrum here.
Mm-hmm.
And we've had both of these sides here on our Bible study program. Well, we've had seminary professors here on the Bible study program who you'd like to think would be pretty much up to speed on this question.
Mm-hmm.
And it is, I would say that it is typical for them to say something that sounds like this. Look, all of the typical versions or very popular versions are fine.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be fine. Don't worry if you're looking at an NIV or an RSV or an ESV, King James, whatever it is. There are going to be differences. There are nuances, but you're safe. It'll be okay. And then the other side of the spectrum is, oh, you're not using that NIV, are you? You're not using that RSV, are you? You got to get rid of that. Or we had a caller who called here last week who said, King James, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else
yeah.
doesn't qualify.
I've got people like that in my congregation here.
So, yep. You know, if somebody is used to reading their NIV and they've been marking in it for 30 years, and then somebody comes along and says, oh, the NIV, what are you supposed to do with that?
I would agree with the people who have told you that when it comes to translations, so there's a difference here between a paraphrase and a translation. People need to realize is that there's certain Bibles that are out on the market that they don't claim to be a translation. They're a paraphrase, and so they try to capture
that
when they're looking at the biblical text. So most of these would look at the Greek and the Hebrew Old Testament, Greek New Testament, and trying to capture the idea. So as they're putting it into the English language, their focus is capturing the idea of it, where a translation is looking at the words and the phrases and the sentences and trying to translate that word for word, phrase for phrase, sentence for sentence, so to speak. And so, for example, I think that a paraphrase, it works very well as a devotional Bible. I personally really enjoy a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, which a Presbyterian pastor and professor named Eugene Peterson has devoted much of his ministry to putting into modern English and very readable modern English the whole of Scripture. And I really enjoy that. However, when I read that, I wouldn't necessarily tell people this is, you know, this is a translation, that's a paraphrase. But I agree with what people have told you. When it comes to English translations, it's hard to go wrong. It's hard to go wrong. People, I think, could argue about that. But ultimately, the translations that we have today, we can thank God that they are the best translations that we've had throughout history. Because as we continue to grow in our understanding of those ancient languages of Hebrew and Greek, the translations are going to get better and better. And as more manuscripts are discovered and studied, the translation is going to get better and better. So the translations that we have today are even better than a generation ago because of their accuracy and because of what we know about the biblical languages.
So if I'm a King James only guy,
mm-hmm.
and I'm kind of disappointed in you, Pastor Alexander, that you're not using the King James Bible, you know, God's
sure.
Bible, what would you say to me?
Well, I think that
and please don't laugh at me while you're.
I wouldn't laugh. Chuck, we're just from different generations,
yeah,
I guess.
I guess that's for sure. We know that.
Yeah, but I would say, you know, that's fine for you and your personal study, and if you prefer the King James, but a lot of the old English that is used in the King James doesn't necessarily communicate as well to people today as it did. But if that's something that is very important to you and something that you hold in your heart, because I believe, especially for Lutherans, as you go through catechism and confirmation instruction, and for those of us who have gone through Lutheran schools where we had to memorize Scripture and memorize the Word of God, that whatever translation you memorized it in is probably what's really going to stick with you. It's going to stay in your heart and stay in your mind. And I think that's fine on a personal level. But when it comes to preaching and reading of Scripture, publicly proclaiming Scripture on a Sunday morning, it's important that we use a translation that can communicate to all of God's people that are gathered. And I don't believe that the King James in today's world does that as well as it might have had done back a generation or two ago.
All right, let's turn a corner here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And I want to bring up an issue, this is kind of a head-scratcher, I think, that popped up last week. Of course, one of the most popular television programs going these days is The View, Barbara Walters and her cadre of commentators. Of course, when Rosie O'Donnell was on there, The View was at the top of the news almost every day, certainly every week. They have moved on past that point. One of the commentators is a woman by the name of Joy Behar, and apparently last week she said something that goes like this: saints, saints, that is, those saints that we refer to and we remember now, were psychotic, and advances in modern medicine have essentially wiped them off the planet. That's the view of comedian Joy Behar, expressed on the national television program The View last Wednesday. Whether or not Behar was joking, her remarks sparked a loud debate on and off the program. Behar got things started by saying, quote, "I have a theory that you can't find any saints anymore because of psychotropic medication. I think that in the old days, the saints were hearing voices, and they didn't have any Thorazine to calm them down. Now that we have all this medication available to us, you can't find a saint anymore," unquote, she said on The View. Co-host Elizabeth Hasselbeck blasted Behar's theory, noting that the late Mother Teresa, who has not yet been given sainthood, is a modern example of a saint. Behar mentioned the recently revealed doubts Mother Teresa struggled with regarding her faith and contended that the Catholic Church's standards for sainthood have changed due to medical advances. Now, Joy Behar is a comedian, and so she's always in a position to retreat into, well, I was just joking. I was just making a comedic observation. But, of course, it's hard to tell. And what I saw of this, she seemed to be as serious as a comedian can be. So when you hear something like this, obviously there's a, at the very least, a minor shot at the church and people of faith. What do you do with it?
I'm not shocked by it, first of all. Anytime where a person who does not know Christ wants to make people of faith out to be crazy lunatics, people who were psycho cases, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised at all. I think back a passage that immediately comes to my mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, you know, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so anything that has to do with Christianity, the faith, the saints who have gone before us, you know, I think that that's going to seem foolish to people who don't have the Spirit of God within them, who do not belong to Jesus Christ, who do not follow him in faith. Granted, we're talking about saints here and people who have lived out their faith in Christ. And many of those saints, you know, as a Lutheran Christian, I might say, yeah, there seem to be some crazy stories about some of these saints, so to speak. But I'm not going to bash someone who was following Jesus Christ and was attempting to live their life for him. But I'm not surprised when other people do, because the message of the cross and the whole message of Scripture is foolishness to them. The message that we believe that God created the whole world in 6 days, that's foolish. The message that that Jesus is both God and man at the same time. That's foolish. The message that Jesus Christ will return to this earth someday for all every eye to see, that he will judge the living and the dead, that's foolish. They can't understand that. They believe that when we worship, that it's foolish because we're praying and worshiping this God that we can't see. When we receive the Lord's Supper, we believe Christ is giving his body and his blood for the forgiveness of sins. They say that's strange, that's foolish. So I'm not surprised by it. I think we should embrace the fact that people think it's kind of strange, because we've not been called to be normal people. We're a peculiar people, a chosen people, whom God has called. And our God is an awesome God, and sometimes people without the Spirit within them cannot understand that. Ultimately, they cannot, because it's foolishness to those who are perishing. That's my initial feeling about that.
When you think about the institutions of government, nations, history, I mean, just look at Washington, D.C., for example, and all the government structures that are there that embody all of the activity that goes into the governing of this nation. There's a certain amount of respect. I mean, we're all frustrated with government at one level or another, but there's a certain amount of respect that goes with those institutions. The church is not a paper-thin institution. It has a history. It has artifacts. It has impressive parts in its history, and it has less than impressive parts. But it's not paper thin. However, these days, people like Joy Behar, and I'm thinking about Kathy Griffin, who last fall, I think, received an Emmy or something, and she said, you know, people come up to the microphone and they thank Jesus. Well, I'm not thanking Jesus. I'm not going to do that. This award is my God now. And then she uttered some kind of really blasphemy is what it was. If you don't want to be a Christian, or if you don't want to respect the doctrines, the teachings of Christianity, it seems like you would at least be willing to examine the depth of it before you just are so cavalier, as it seems to me Joy Behar was last week, or Kathy Griffin was last fall.
Sure.
That, I guess I'm not shocked, but that is an eyebrow raiser for me. This is a new phenomenon where you can just blow off the institution of religion with basically no knowledge at all.
Right.
Just shoot off your mouth and say ridiculous things. I mean, if you want to have a debate, let's have a debate. But to say things like this, I find a little shocking.
Well, I think that goes back to it being foolishness. It's foolish. It's foolish for them to not look into the depth of the story of the people of God, and to realize that it's not some psychotic thing, but it's something that we have a long history of. And we have, our ancient texts, and it's not that the Christian people are just dumb. You know, people, we do our homework. We do our studies. I mean, there's a lot of depth to the faith that people are plain foolish if they don't realize that.
Well, I find it alarming.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess I sort of assume that you would find it alarming as well. Although, I always have to remind myself that a young man like yourself, your whole life has been characterized by this slide. For me, I can remember a time, your parents can remember a time,
mm-hmm.
when these things were not necessarily so.
Right.
And at least there was a common dignity and respect between and among people for different viewpoints.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that's not necessarily the case for a guy who's in his 20s. Am I right?
You're probably correct. You're probably correct. I guess it's just kind of the norm that I've known for my life and what I can remember, especially, you know, since I've paid attention to what's happening in the news and in entertainment. I'm not surprised by it. But I realize that, you know, that a generation or so ago that something like this would have been so shocking. I'm reading a book right now called The President in the White House, or Preacher and the Presidents, Billy Graham and the White House. And it's talking about the interaction between Billy Graham and presidents ranging from Truman all the way to President Bush. And it's interesting talking in there about during the Watergate era and thereafter during the Ford and Carter administrations, and just how Hollywood and its executives were really listening to the evangelical community. We're really listening to Billy Graham and other Christian leaders in the country. And Billy Graham and them had some concerns about that the people just weren't going to put up with all of the sex anymore in the entertainment industry. And I just find that fascinating that they were actually willing to sit down and take to heart what they were saying, that you know, a lot of people aren't going to put up with that anymore. We've become so complacent, I believe, that we've accepted that it's the norm to have this kind of stuff happening in media. And I think that is alarming, that we just accept it. But it's something that I guess we've gotten so used to that we aren't alarmed as much by it anymore. Maybe we should be.
There's another side of this coin here, a whole other area to explore, and that is Joy Behar's contention that we're so medicated now that the voice hearing that was characteristic of the saints, which is a prejudicial remark and really a bigoted remark anyway.
But, sure it is.
But we're not hearing voices anymore because we're all so well medicated now. Now, here's another question that comes up for you as a young man, because you have a couple of kids, what, 1 and 3, something like that?
Three and a half and two.
3 and a half and 2, okay. When I was 3, I don't think my parents ever heard from the doctor, well, we'll just, you know, we'll put him on Ritalin, or we'll put him on this, or we'll put him on that. Nobody had ever heard of HDAD or whatever it is, ADHD.
Mm-hmm.
Things that are affecting parents as they make decisions now, and maybe affecting you in the not-too-distant future as you contemplate medicating your children.
Mm-hmm.
Or do you have people come to you who seek counseling and because they are medicating their children, or they're medicating themselves, or whatever it is?
Mm-hmm.
How prominent is that from the pastoral perspective?
From the pastoral perspective, I think it's pretty prominent. I haven't dealt with that at my current congregation before, but I have had talks with parents about that where I was before. My wife, being an educator, has experienced that more as a teacher, I believe, than I have or will have, most likely, as a pastor, because of how often children are medicated with these drugs, Ritalin and so forth, because of attention deficit disorder and attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. And her feeling was that oftentimes she would agree from her perspective that we are an over-medicated society, especially in regards to a kid who might just be a little rambunctious, you know, might have, you know, just trouble focusing and something like that, which in the past would have been no big deal. You just kind of can be spacey at times or a short attention span. But nowadays it's turned into a psychological thing. So she saw that sometimes people were probably too quick to go the medicine route, but that other times there were some parents who were so hesitant to go that way, and when she finally encouraged them to look into that and talk with the doctor about it, there was a huge difference for that children's well-being and for the good of that child in the classroom.
All right, let's pick up this conversation on the other side of the break. We're talking with Pastor Jeff Alexander. It's an Ask the Pastor program, and we'll be right back.
This is how heaven is opened, not by us banging on the door, but by Jesus' death, which tears a narrow opening through which a sinner may enter and be declared righteous.
Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll review a sermon preached by Pastor Bill Swirla on the baptism of our Lord.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
You can beat the cabin fever blues by planning an outdoor adventure the whole family is sure to enjoy. Eagle Days at the Old Chain of Rocks Bridge will be held January 19th and 20th from 9 a.m. till 3. Enjoy a brisk hike to the center of the bridge to view eagles for a wintertime workout. For more information, visit trailnet.org. That's trailnet.org.
Why is there death and suffering in the world? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Well,
People ask, why is there death and suffering in the world? Is this the way God wants it? The Bible's clear answer is an emphatic no. The world God created in the beginning had no death, suffering, or disease. When God created mankind, man knew God with a perfect knowledge and was happy with that knowledge. God and man communicated with each other more simply and easily than we can communicate between ourselves today. And this is what God wanted for man. However, God did not create robots. He wants us to love him, but this involves our will to do so and the choice not to do so. However, God warns us that in choosing not to love him or turning our back on him would result in death. We have to admit that even Christians sometimes withdraw their love for God. The resulting suffering in this world is only a warning of the eternal consequences of our sin. God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and died for us that our death may not be eternal. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, and while he deserved no punishment for sin, he willingly suffered that punishment on our behalf. His resurrection from the dead was God the Father's signal that he had accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. In Christ, our death has become a mere passage to eternal life.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's a privilege to say thank you to our caring donors, including Ralph and Renia Erickson of New Melli, Jim and Judy Giebert of Redbud, Illinois, Liddell Agrippino of Maryland Heights, and Adele Borchers of Maplewood. Thanks for making the programs on AM 850 KFUO possible.
We want to go to the telephones here in just a bit. We have Donna standing by. We're talking with Pastor Jeff Alexander, who is pastor in Indiana, another one of our Indiana pastors. His church is Mount Olive Lutheran Church, and the town is Greenwood, Indiana. And before we go to Donna in South County, I'd just like to rejoin the question we were discussing before we got to the break and ask you this. Do you see medicating adults and medicating children and the problems that are associated with that as a growing problem? Has it leveled off, or has it leveled off and now maybe is returning back to a more responsible level? Which of those three do you think?
Honestly, Chuck, I don't know. I can't imagine it fully leveling off at this point. I don't know if I'm the one to, you know, definitely not an expert in that area. I think that there's certain times where medication, I've met with people who are very hesitant about medication. And so maybe it seems that the younger people aren't so hesitant. A lot of people that I've talked with in my pastoral care relationships a lot of times are pretty hesitant about using drugs, whether they be painkillers or other things. And so I don't know if it's another one of those generational things. I'm guessing it hasn't leveled off because the younger generation definitely seems more willing to go there, to go the medication route with different problems, be they physical or emotional.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Donna, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. Recently I heard Paul Begala say that one of the things that liberal thinkers are looking at and requiring when they choose a candidate now is that person believes in evolution. Mm-hmm. And so we can see that things are snowballing and going in every direction now. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
All right, thanks for the call. And that's unfortunate. I don't know, you know, if Donna says that that's true, then I guess we'll presume that's true. But that constitutes a litmus test.
Sure.
And it seems to me that the people of Paul Begala's stripe have always been uncomfortable with litmus tests, whether it's abortion or whatever
right.
it is.
Right, right. Liberals tend to be very tolerant of all people until you disagree with them. And so when you have an opinion that disagrees with them, then you see how tolerant they really are.
Of course, you could say that about conservatives, too.
You could say that about just about anybody, but most of the conservatives that I've met aren't claiming to be ultra-tolerant as much as the liberals are. But what I think is sad is for something like the creation-evolution debate to be a litmus test for a political candidate. I can understand a person's opinion on things like abortion and homosexual marriage and things like that to be something that is going to come out. Those are social issues, but they also are legal issues, and they have to deal with legality in society. As far as a person's convictions as to how the world was created, last time I checked, that's not a constitutional issue. Granted, on a level when it comes to school boards and things like that, it might come up. It's something that's going to be a hot-button issue. But when it comes to the President of the United States, how often do you see the President having to make a declaration about, is it six-day creation, or is the world evolved over millions, billions of years?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to DeSoto and talk to Pat. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I wanted to ask Pastor Alexander, this past weekend I went with my son to Chicago and met my son had married, when he was stationed in the Philippines, he married a Filipino girl. Well, I met they were raised Catholic, but they're a particular kind. Anyway, I got into a theological discussion with her early in the morning before anybody had got up. The grandma, she's 65. But I was saying when Jesus comes back and she says, well, he's here. And I went, whoa. And because it's very hard with a different culture. And she had a strong Filipino accent. And she said, we are Jesus. And then I thought, whoa, whoa, whoa. But what she meant in her thing is that he is here.
Yes.
He's here in every one of us. And
which we would agree with.
That's what I thought.
Sure, that he is among us. He said before he ascended into heaven that, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And so he was saying that, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's with us by his Spirit. So the Spirit of Christ is still in us and lives in us.
That's one. There's one God.
Correct. And we also know that he's with us in the Word of God. He's with us in the sacraments that we receive. But as far as physically, just as he was here on this earth, as he lived and walked upon this earth, he is physically not with us. He is physically reigning in heaven. And so one day when we talk about him coming again, we would say that he's coming physically for all eyes to be able to see him. So,
I
think you're
both
right. Well,
she did say that when he comes back in the flesh, that he'll judge the world.
It's kind of an interesting take on that discussion, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Yes.
And because she said Jesus Christ, the hope of mankind. But what I'm saying is it was kind of shocking when she said it, and it kind of made me really stop to think. And that I, even when I would pray, I was thinking that I was sending this long distance communication with God. And just saying, when she said he's here.
Yeah. It's not a long distance call, it's a local call, right?
Sounds to me like you have lots of fun discussions ahead of you, Pat.
Well, yeah, and, instead of me praying out, I could even pray in, praying outside of myself, because Jesus is in me, through the Holy Spirit in me, and so that he's actually here, because he's the light, and they say, don't put your light under the bushel.
Thank you, Pat. We appreciate the call.
Thank you. Bye.
All right.
Thanks, Pat.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's Chuck here on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I have a question about Ephesians 4:26 and the Christian in our modern world. It says, I'll use the King James Version, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sin go down upon your wrath. Do you think Christians nowadays are too accepting of all the garbage that's going on around us?
Good question.
Let me read this again. Mm-hmm. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Just that verse? Is that all we're talking about, Chuck?
That's primarily it.
Okay. You want to stay on the telephone or listen on the radio?
I'll just listen on the radio.
Got the question, Pastor?
Yeah. Well, his question was, do you believe that maybe we're too accepting of...
I think he's... here's what I'm hearing him say. Those things that make us angry, well, let's put them behind us and let's move on.
Mm-hmm.
And so if Joey Behar wants to make fun of the church or the saints... If Kathy Griffin wants to make fun of Jesus, well, you know, that stimulates our anger, but don't let the sun go down in your anger and let's move on, thus allowing them kind of free rein to say and do whatever they want.
Well, I think that this passage that Chuck pointed out in Ephesians 4, in its context, it's talking about anger between you and another person. The verse before says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And that's especially speaking of different members of the body of Christ. And so you're dealing with fellow Christians. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down where you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And so it's talking about the danger of anger in personal relationships, especially between you and another believer in Jesus Christ. And so I would say that is what it's specifically talking about here in Paul. But I do think that there are times where, we should be more upset with probably what is tolerated in the world and what goes on. I think there's such thing as righteous anger. Jesus had it. He was especially disturbed when he saw that people were making a mockery. Think about it with the salespeople and the temple courts, and he overturned the temples. We overturned the tables. We saw him very angry. Of course, Jesus was without sin, so that was not an angry sin. That was righteous anger. And so there do come times in life where we should be outraged and upset about what is tolerated, especially within the body of Christ and within the temple of God, within the church. Within Christian realms. I think that ultimately we leave it up to God to judge the world. God is the ultimate judge of the world. So I cannot judge Joy Behar. I leave her judgment up to God. What God, I think, is mostly concerned about here in Ephesians is how we are acting within the body of Christ. And so while it's not our call as believers in Jesus to be the watchdogs of the world and to be outraged at everything that happens in the world, I think we should focus more of our energies upon being outraged at sin that is tolerated within the church, at things that are destructive going on within the church. That's where we should be concerned about. We should be judging those things that happen within the church and ultimately allowing God to judge the things happening in the world.
What do you think do not let the sun go down on your anger means? I can think of a couple of options. Maybe it means, man, I'm really ticked off,
mm-hmm.
but I'm just gonna relax and I'm going to stop being angry and
sure.
forget about it. Or it may mean get up off your rear end and go to the person who made you angry or whoever it is you're dealing with there and resolve it.
Yes.
Or maybe something else. What do you think?
My understanding of this passage over the years has always been what you just said there, the second option, that you deal with your anger. You don't let it persist in your life. You don't let it eat away at your heart. If you have a situation that's causing anger between you and another person, try to deal with it and deal with it soon. Deal with it quickly. I think when it comes to life and as husband and wife, or life when relationship between a parent and children, this is where this really becomes practical. Don't go to bed at night. Don't try to fall asleep until you've dealt with something that's causing you your heart to stir. And so have that conversation with your spouse, even if it means you're going to not get as much sleep that night. Deal with it before you go to bed.
Are you inclined to view this more literally or more figuratively? It's not always possible to
sure.
get something somebody
think,
visited or
right,
somebody
right.
a conversation before the sun goes down.
Sure, I think it's figurative as far as don't put it off. so to speak, resolve those issues. But I think it's neat sometimes where the figurative can kind of become literal in a relationship at home, where you're going to bed but you're still struggling with something, and you say, "Honey, I need to talk about this."
And for those of us who are thinking, this is crazy, I mean, this is one of those things that that people say, in this case, you know, Paul making a comment, but it's just not realistic.
Yeah, it sounds like foolishness. That's the call, to live at peace, and that means to try to resolve that anger, and which is going to break down relationships. And ultimately, when Christ's people are divided and angry with one another, the devil gains a foothold. And what greater victory for the devil than to not have to destroy the church, but let the church destroy itself?
Here's another Chuck at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have a trifecta of Chucks today. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah, hello, Chuck.
Good morning.
And the pastor. Yeah, Pastor, I'd appreciate your take on Acts chapter 8. Can I ask you, Chuck, to turn to Acts 8?
You may.
And maybe read that, and then I'll...
The whole chapter?
No. Verse 12.
Acts 8.
Acts 8.
Verse 12.
12, and then 14 to 17.
Acts 8, verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women."
And 14 to 17.
"Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit."
So my question, Pastor, is,
yes,
and I like your take on that, they had believed the Word of God, they had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they sent the apostles, and they prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, because the
right.
Holy Spirit not come upon them. So I wondered if you'd comment on that, please.
Sure.
Thank you much.
Yeah, thanks for your call. That's certainly a passage that... in baptismal theology is one of the passages that you really struggle with, especially since from our perspective as Lutherans, that we believe that the Holy Spirit is given in baptism, that when a person is baptized into Christ, they also receive the Holy Spirit who draws them to faith in Jesus and takes up residence in their life. And so this passage, it seems to separate those two. The bestowal of the Holy Spirit separates that from water baptism. One thing that sticks out in my mind is what a dear professor named Norman Nagel once said, is you can't tell the Holy Spirit how he has to operate, which ultimately is something we have to realize. And so does how it happened in this situation, does that make it normative? Does that mean that that's the norm on how it operates? No, I don't believe so. It's also very likely, and my take has been this, that they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, their understanding was too simple. Their understanding wasn't enough. If they had been baptized into Christ, if they had accepted the Word of God and believed in Jesus, they indeed had the Holy Spirit in their life already. Because no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, it says in the Bible. And so I believe that what it's most likely referring to is that they didn't necessarily have those outward manifestations of the Holy Spirit. For throughout the book of Acts, we see the gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues and miraculous healing. And so they didn't necessarily have those outward manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Though I too struggle with this, so I can't say that my answer is the definitive right answer that every Lutheran pastor would give you. But I believe that the Holy Spirit had been in them because they couldn't have put their faith in Jesus without him, but he had not come upon them in a visible way whereby that they could give witness to the fact that they belong to the Spirit of God and that they belong to Christ.
Are we seeing here in Acts chapter 8 the first struggles, of the doctrine of the Trinity? Here we are 2,000 years later, and we've got people who struggle with the doctrine or don't even accept the doctrine of the Trinity, call themselves Christians, but reject the doctrine of the Trinity. Are we seeing the first struggles with that doctrine here in Acts chapter 8?
Well, perhaps. Perhaps. I would say that, you know, their concept of the Trinity wasn't like ours is today at this point in Acts. They would have understood the Spirit to be God and Jesus to be God and the Father to be God, but they, as far as the fleshing out of that doctrine of the Trinity, it hadn't been fleshed out as we know it to be today. But certainly is a struggle there. How the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they're distinct from one another, yet they're one because they're both God. So it certainly is a struggle there. And I think ultimately it's something that with our feeble minds we can't fully understand, but we still accept by faith. So I don't know. Hopefully that helps a little bit, Chuck, but I that would be my take on it, is that they had received the Holy Spirit in that they were able to believe in Jesus, because you could not believe in Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. But as far as an outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit, that had not yet come upon them. And so then through the laying on upon of their hands, they received those outward gifts of the Holy Spirit.
What would you say, Pastor Alexander, to somebody who now turns the argument around on you and mm-hmm. says, are you laying hands on people? Are you causing the Holy Spirit to fall on people, as it's described here in chapter 8? This is, I guess, what we would otherwise identify as a kind of a Pentecostal dynamic. And I got a feeling you're not doing that there at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. How do you respond to that?
Well, we certainly don't get involved with that as far as what would be considered the charismatic bestowal of charismatic gifts of the Spirit. Our doctrine differs from other Christians on that. Though I think about our order of baptism, where, you know, there is the laying on of hands. You do rest your hand upon a child or upon a person, and they're marked with the sign of the cross upon their forehead and upon their heart. And we do lay our hands upon people. You know, I can think about times praying for the Spirit's healing upon people. And when I visit people at the bedside, a lot of times I will place my hand upon them. And there's something about the physical touch that reminds them of God's presence in their life, that it is real, that He is there, that He is there with the gifts of the Spirit to strengthen them. And ultimately, the job of the Holy Spirit is to draw a person unto the Lord Jesus. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is all about.
Well, I have minimal exposure to Norman Nagel. I never sat in one of his classes, but he strikes me as far as theology is concerned, as operating on the genius level.
Yes.
I would imagine that he would say, what was your quote? How did you put that?
I believe I remember him saying something. We can't tell the Holy Spirit how he needs to operate.
If Norman Nagel made that comment in your instruction, then he must be aware of people who think that they're telling the Holy Spirit how to operate.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? Mm-hmm. What does that look like, people telling the Holy Spirit how to operate?
I think that looks like pure foolishness, demanding certain things of God to operate in the way that we would want Him to operate. We seem to have things quite backwards there. I would say that looks like pure foolishness for us to tell the Spirit what He needs to do, or for us to act like we're Lord of the text, so we can say, well, this is how the Holy Spirit acts, and this is what this is, and to speak that we're not in authority over the biblical text. We're not in authority over the Spirit of God.
I saw a man on television here last week. I always get fascinated by this stuff. Probably should stay away from it, but it fascinates me.
Were you on TBN again, Chuck?
No, I think it was Daystar.
Okay.
But, yeah, I was in that territory. And a gentleman who was, with all the passion in the world, with a choir in place behind him and a very enthusiastic congregation of folks before him, extolling those people and the television viewer to send in $1,000. You know, it's one thing to ask for $5, but to play the card in such a way that you're trying to get people to send you $1,000, and then if you're faithful to do that, all of these blessings that are going to come your way if you'll just make that seed investment of $1,000.
Right.
Is that telling the Holy Spirit what to do?
I certainly think it is. And it kind of goes back to part of that discussion you had in the first hour of the Bible study, where if you're seeking the will of God, people would say, if you're seeking first His kingdom, all these things will be added unto you. But I would agree with Pastor Parvitz that when you are seeking first the kingdom of God, that totally changes your priorities. That totally changes your outlook on life. And you'll realize those things that are a lot more important, that the gifts of faith and grace and togetherness, family and friends and the church, those end up taking a lot more priority over those physical blessings of wealth that you might receive. And so I think that the shift happens when the priorities change.
Well, let's come full circle here, because if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and your priorities are different, what would you say to Joy Behar if you had a chance to just sit down with her and chat with her for 5 minutes?
Wow. What a pleasure to meet you, Joy. And I would try to keep it simple with her, Chuck. I think I would say, you know, Joy, we could sit here and argue about this, and I could tell you that you're wrong as far as what you believe about the saints hearing voices and didn't have enough Thorazine to calm them down. We could argue about that, but the most important thing, Joy, is I want you to know that whether you realize it or not, that God has a deep, deep love for you, and that the God who created you is the God who sent Jesus, His Son, into the flesh because He wanted to come and die upon the cross for your sins. And He wanted to come and give you the gift of everlasting life. And that He has that great love for you in sending Jesus, and He wants you to live with Him forever. And by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus today, you can be confident that you are with Him forever. So Joy, I don't want to argue with you. I just want to tell you that God loves you so much that He sent His Son for Joy. He sent His Son for you.
And with that clear proclamation of the gospel, I think we'll just stop right there before I muddy it up with something. Good to talk to you, sir.
You too, Chuck.
You're wise beyond your years, and we appreciate your involvement here on our Bible study program.
Well, thanks. God's blessings.
And to you, sir. That is Pastor Jeff Alexander. He is pastor in Greenwood, Indiana. Just recently, as you may have heard us, and when we began our program here, talking about his transition to Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Tomorrow, Pastor Warren Worth takes us into the first 14 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, and our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Lane Berglund, another Indiana guy. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.